today, Daddy, here on this beautiful Mother's Day. A little cloudy. Hey, son. A little cloudy, but it's nice. Hey, baby. Happy Mother's Day. Today's study will be study number 42 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction, and the date stamp for today will be May 8th, 2022. Our purpose in this entire study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, help to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses, hey, baby, seem to generate. And that's what I think a study should do. Every study we have, and I want to reiterate this, every study I have is for a purpose, and that's why I like to continually state the purpose. And the purpose is to get rid of some confusion, because there's always seemingly more of an abundance of confusion than we need when it comes to the Scripture. So did want to bring that out again. Hey, son. Last week, in our last study, we continued with our look at angels in the New Testament by reviewing Matthew 13 and the Lord's usage of parables. We also looked at his personal explanation of the parable to the disciples while in private. That's the parable there in Matthew 13. And he opened the truth to them while in private. He didn't do that to the multitude. And he basically told them, you remember, because they asked him why he did that. And he said, well, because to you the truths are given and to them it's not given. And though that may cause pause, may give cause for pause to some people, if you understand that the Lord knew that some would believe and some would believe not, then that becomes pretty plain. So moving on here in study number 42 for today's study, I want to keep moving forward in our study of angels in the New Testament by looking at the Lord's prophecy and it uses angels a couple of times in these two chapters. But I want to look at Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And I know that earlier in the same study, we went and we looked at Matthew concerning the prophecy of what's to come in the latter days. But I want to roll back and I want to look at it again today because, as I said, angels, the word angels is used a couple of times in both chapters. And this is one of those that I think it's a good opportunity to go through and try to see what the Lord's talking about here. And let's look at some of these aspects and attributes that go with angels as we move, you know, as we move forward in this study. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, as I said, Matthew chapter 24. The word angels occurs in verse 31 and verse 36 and 24. So I'm gonna read through this pretty quickly to get down to the portion where it deals with the Lord deals with mentioning the angels and what their role is in things to come. Angels have a great role in what's to come concerning the nation of Israel. Now, you got to remember, when the Lord was speaking, when he was alive and on the earth, he came to his own. And when he was speaking, he spoke to his own. And the prophecies that he says are regarding his own, unless it's more in a general broad view, depending on who he's talking to and what he's talking about. All I'm saying is you got to apply right division to what the Lord says. And don't take it out of context and make, you know, like people do today, they make everything Jesus said, he said it to me. Well, that's not necessarily the case. So if everything the Lord said he had to say to you, why did he need the Apostle Paul? There's a question for you. If everything Jesus said was to you and I, why did he need the Apostle Paul or James or Peter or Titus or Timothy? Why did he need any of these other people to bring his word if everything he said out of his mouth was for you and I? There's a question, again, goes right along with right division. Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, And his disciples came to him, and this is not going to be an in-depth study of everything in Matthew 24. We're more or less more interested in the angels to stay within the scope of our study subject. So he departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, verse 2, "See ye not all these things? You see all this?" he said. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." What makes me wonder about the wall? Is it really part of the temple? Because there's stones stacked one upon another in the Wailing Wall. Christ said they're all going to be thrown down. Just a question. Verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately." And privately there is important. Again, he's going to reveal more to the disciples than he is to the normal multitude. So they came privately saying, "Tell us." And they asked him three questions. And Mike, I'm not trying to trounce on. Mike is working on a study for the conference regarding these different kingdoms. And I'm not, I'm going to get into some stuff this morning, but I'm not trying to trounce on Mike's study at all, and he's got my curiosity up with some of the conversations we've been having. I guess that's one of the advantages of being the one that tries to set up the conference, because I get a little sneak peek. I got some into Dad's, some into Mike's. I know a little bit about what Roger's going to talk about. I mean, I get a lot of sneak peeks, but I'm not trying to trounce your study this morning, Mike, just so you know. So the disciples asked him three questions. They said, "When shall these things be?" That's the first one. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" That's the second one. "And what is the end of the world?" In verse 3. And that's the third question. "And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you." Here's the answer to the first question. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars," verse 6, "ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass," listen to this, "but the end is not yet." So he's telling them of things that come as sort of indicators. But that's not the end. He said, these are all going to happen, but the end is not yet. That verses 4 through 6, basically the answer to the first question. Then verse 7, he says, "For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or various places." All these, and that's the answer to the second question, I believe. And then he says in verse 8, "All these are the birth pangs, the beginnings of sorrows." All this is just indicators of that which is to come. He says in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended," as it says in Isaiah 8:15, is the reference there. "And then shall many be offended." You know that when you see bold text in the Companion Bible, you need to look and see where that's quoted from, because it's a quote from somewhere else in Scripture. "Then shall many be offended," verse 10, "and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false witnesses shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because," verse 12, "iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." There's going to be so much sin and iniquity around that the love, sin stifles love. It snuffs out that power, or diminishes the power of love. "And because iniquity," verse 12, "shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end." You see that? You got to hang in there. "The same shall be delivered," or saved, in verse 13. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So, there is the answer to the third question. All these things have to happen, and then, Christ says, shall the end come. So then he goes into some detail. Look at verse 15. Like I said, this is not an in-depth study on Matthew 24. We could take weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks doing a good in-depth study on Matthew 24. But don't have time for that this morning, and that's not our point. So let's roll. Verse 15, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation, we could spend a month on this. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9. When you see that abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then, now we got trouble. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You don't have a lot of time here. And woe unto them that are with child. If you have to round up your children, or if you're nursing a baby, them that give suck in those days. Not a lot of time to react. But pray ye that your flap be not in winter. Who wants to have to run from your home when it's cold? Nobody. Pray that your flap be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Ah, here comes the tribulation. Verse 21. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Time of tribulation. Why? Because Satan is going to be struck out of the heavens. That's not the heavenly places where God is. But it's the firmament between here and there. He will be now struck and limited to the earth. He's coming down to the earth, and he's going to bring, as it says in Revelation, great wrath with him. And that's exactly what Christ is explaining here in Matthew 24. It's going to be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days of the tribulation should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the elect are going to bring about some shortened days for their own sakes. Did you see that? So my question here would be, who are the elect? Well, then let's move on. Like I said, this is not an in-depth study of Matthew 24. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, if they say that Christ is here or there, believe it not, he said. Verse 23, for there shall arise false Christ. Interesting. False Christ and false prophets. And shall show great signs and wonders, as mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Even the very elect could potentially be deceived by these false prophets and these false Christs. Interesting. Even in our day, we've seen those that come along, you know, you got your David Koresh's and all these folks that claim to be some kind of Messiah. They have some kind of Messiah complex. Yeah. Who? Jim Jones. Oh, and Jim Jones. Remember, how many of you remember Jim Jones, the Kool-Aid guy? Yeah. The phrase, I guess they've drunk the Kool-Aid, still is, that means you bought into something so thoroughly that you'll die for it. And sometimes people do. I mean, hundreds. He killed hundreds, I think, at this camp down in Guyana or somewhere.
Yeah.
I'm not real sure where it was. I still remember it like it happened yesterday. That was a senator flew down there to check on it, and they killed him and some of his aides even. It was a big deal, as I remember. But anyway, false Christ, false prophets. Yes, blind faith, Chico, exactly. Faith in something that's just man deep. It's not any deeper than some man's twisted, demented vision of himself, led by Satan and satanic thoughts, that they could be greater than what they are. So he says in verse 25, and we're working down to our verses, "Behold, I've told you before." I've already told you, Christ says. "Wherefore, if this shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth." Don't go there. Christ is in the desert. Don't go. "Behold, he's in the secret chambers." Don't believe it. Believe it not, Christ says. Verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be," the parousia, the personal presence of the Lord from heaven. Remember in Acts when he, I think it's Acts 1, when he ascended, the angel said, "Don't marvel at this, for this same Jesus that you've seen go with the all the angels shall in like manner return." He's coming back in the same way. Don't marvel at this. This is not a thing to marvel at. It's going to happen again. And right here, verse 27 buttresses that. Just like the lightning. Remember how quickly it was talking about? The Lord's already mentioned how fast that coming is going to happen, or the events leading up to the coming. It says in verse 28, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles," and eagles here is vultures. Where you got carcasses, you're going to have vultures. "For wheresoever the carcass is," verse 28, "there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, we're going to get down to the details of what happens after all these events, after the tribulation, and after all these things, and we're going to get down to where the angels get involved. So verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." This is quoted from Isaiah 13:10 and 34:4, I believe. Immediately after, you see that? After the tribulation of those days. Then the quote begins, "Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." That's a quote from Isaiah 13:10 and Isaiah 34:4. And then, verse 30, "Shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Huh? All the tribes of the earth. They're going to mourn, and they shall see. Then, and these two quotes are from Zechariah 12:12. "All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, just like was prophesied in Acts chapter 1. Not that hard to keep up with. Verse 31, here's our first verse. Mentions the angels. Now remember last week, we talked about the prophecy and the parable, actually the parable that the Lord used in Matthew 13. And he talked about the reckoning. that there was a separating going to take place. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the one on the right, the one on the left, the one within his will, the one over here, the other group that are outside of his will. Let's look at this, verse 31. And in regard of that, I want you to think about last week's study as we look at this verse. It says at 31, and he shall send his angels, he's going to send them, with a great sound of a trumpet. And incidentally, this is quoted from Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. So we know it has to do with Israel. Can you imagine that? The book of Deuteronomy, literally thousands of years before the Lord was born, speaks of the Lord returning. And he hadn't even been born yet. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses. Amazing. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they, the angels, shall gather together his elect. Well, that's a little different from the angels coming and taking the ones that are not his elect, isn't it? Or the judgment of the ones who are not his elect. So the angels are going to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. They're going to gather all the elect. And I imagine, as he says, they're going to put him at his right hand. Or put them at his right hand. And then he goes on, he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. And it's interesting because you know this parable has to go with that which has just been mentioned. Because he stops right in the middle of the revelation of the prophecy, and he says, I want you to learn this parable of the fig tree. He said, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer's coming. You know, and we know that when we see plants around here, trees and bushes and flowers begin to come out and bud. We got a rose bush out in the on the walkway out there right now that absolutely looks like it's on fire. Well, guess what? That lets me know that springtime, late springtime and summer is just right around the corner. That's exactly what the Lord's saying here. The signs that you see around you that your senses can perceive, you know that summer's close in verse 32. So it says in 33, so likewise, ye also, when you shall see all these things, I've told you what to look for. When you see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. It's right there. It's coming. When you see all these signs, just like the rose bush tells me that summer's close, these signs should tell his disciples, hey, something's coming around the curve here. You see, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Now, at this point, A.D. 85 was still very well in view. And the Lord was giving Israel every chance. He was doing everything he could for them to believe that he was their Messiah and accept the king. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king was there. Remember when the disciples, after the Lord was resurrected, he appeared to them there in the first part of Acts? You remember their first question? When he saw him, what was the first thing they asked him? Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Logical question, right? King was here. We've evidently got a king that can't be killed. Are you going to set the kingdom up now? They'd already tried to kill him once. It worked for 3 days and 3 nights. And guess what? That king came back, and he's still back. So he said, this generation shall not pass, verse 34, till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, he says in verse 35. But my words shall not pass away. Here, all these thousands of years later, we still have his words. And he's right. And when the day comes that the earth is done, we will still have these words. Verse 36. Here's our other verse where the angels are mentioned. And this is interesting. He said, but of that day, the day that I'm going to return, the day of my coming, he says, of that day and hour, you see that? The day and the hour, he said, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven. Even the angels of heaven don't know the day or the hour, but my Father only. But he didn't say they couldn't know the year.
To give you
the year
for it.
Yeah, the year is laid out in Daniel chapter 9, AD 85, if you do the math, is when it was supposed to take place. And it didn't, because Acts 28:28 intervened before they, some years before they got to AD 85. God's timeline is yea and amen, but it was conditional. He had to give Israel every chance so that it's now its own men. Mm-hmm. Their rejection, and they still have chances coming. Did you know that? There's coming a day when God's going to stand Israel up out of the dust, and they're going to have yet another chance to believe on him. He knows where every single bone of every single true Israelite is. And they're coming back. You mark my word, they're going to be on the earth again. I believe that. He goes on in 37, and we'll finish this out down to verse 46, I believe. I'll only go through 46. No, let's see. Here I want to go to 42, I'm sorry. So it says, but as the days of Noah were, and we talked about this earlier in this study series, you can go back and listen to that, so I'm not going to get heavily into this, but as the days of Noah were, Noah, so shall or so will be also the coming of the Son of Man be, for, and this is the comparison, this is the central point of Noah's day that he's comparing to, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall. There's the comparison. It's the quickness of what's coming. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. See, he's already tried to tell them how quickly this takes place. So there's your comparison again. Verse 40, look at this. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Well, is the one that's taken in judgment? Or are they taken in love? Huh. Better dig into that. Sounds to me like there's a couple of takings. There's a lot of angels doing a lot of takings. It's just which side those that are taken end up on. Then shall two be in the field, verse 40, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. This is, again, gets back to that Left Behind movie that I'm thinking is not really so scripturally accurate. So he says, and we'll hold on this at this verse, watch therefore, keep your eyes open, Christ told them, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So he's multiple times reiterated, you have no idea what hour, and you have no idea what day. He never said you don't know what year. But he told them, look for the abomination of desolations mentioned in Daniel. Isn't that amazing? In the book of Daniel. Turn with me to Matthew 25. It should be on the same page. here. And I made better time than I thought it would. We may actually get through this. I'm only going to read in Matthew 25. I'm only going to read verses 31 through 46. But and in this, we have another couple of mentions of angels. But I want you to note the angels mentioned in these verses and the nature of the angels in each verse. Because the angels in one verse have a purpose, and the angels in the other verse have a very opposite purpose, as we read. So Matthew 25, start at verse 31. I'd love to go through the whole thing, but those are more parables. And in light of the subject that we're going through today, we're just going to stay with 31 through 46 here for sake of the study. So here the Lord is reiterating after he gives several parables. He says, when the Son of Man shall have come in his glory, in verse 31, and all the holy angels with him. So you see, the angels that are coming here are the good ones, right? We know that some angels are going to go and do some gathering, right? That's already a foregone conclusion. So when the Son of Man shall have come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then something else is going to happen. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him, listen to this. We're going to look at the note on this. And before him shall be gathered all nations. I'm going to read the rest of the verse, and then we're going to read the note on shall be gathered all nations in the Companion Bible. And before him, verse 32, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. Remember we talked about that separating, that winnowing, that reckoning. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now look at the note there in the CB on verse 32. Shall be gathered all nations. It says there is no gathering. I mean, there is no resurrection here. You see that? There's no resurrection mentioned in this. It's dealing with those that are there, evidently. It says there is no resurrection here, therefore no reference to Revelation 20. The gathering is to be on earth, as it says in Isaiah 34, 1 and 2, Joel 3, 1, 2, and 11, and 12. It says there are three classes, not two. This test is not even works, but the treatment of the brethren by the other two. It's how the brethren of Israel were treated by the other two that are mentioned. No believer, i.e. those who received the word, as in Acts 2.41 or 1 Thessalonians 2.13 are mentioned. For these were and will yet be taken out of all nations, as it says in Acts 15.14. Israel is not gathered here because Israel is not reckoned among the nations, as the statement is made in Numbers 23:9. The church of the mystery, Ephesians 3, is not here because the reward here is from the foundation, or since the foundation, Appendix 146, of the world. In verse 34, while the church was chosen before that, Ephesians 1, we were chosen before all that. The throne is that of David, as mentioned in Luke 1:32. So you see these nations here, the ones that are going to be dealt with, that are on the earth, I believe, at that time. And there's a lot of study to be done here to get all these events in order. So it says, before him shall be gathered all nations, verse 32, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, verse 33, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say, verse 34, unto them on his right hand. See, now he's talking to the sheep. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from. You see that? Here's where right division comes in handy, y'all. There's either a from the foundation or a before the foundation. Foundation here being the Greek katabole, the overthrow. Way back before the restoration of Genesis 1 through 6 is the katabole. That's the point, the reference point, the benchmark that many things in Scripture are measured from. Things that either happen since that katabole or before that katabole. Hopefully you understand that. More right division. So come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation or since the foundation of the world. He says, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. And remember, he said, even if you've just done it to the least of one of these children, you've done it to me. That's what he's talking about here. He said, verse 36, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? When did we do that? Or when did we see you thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or when did we see you naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And his answer to them is in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. That's the amazing part, is that he put himself in the place of every person of Israel. If you've done it to the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it to me. He literally personified Israel there. That's amazing. So that's for those on the right hand, the sheep. So what of the goats? A little different for the goats. Yep. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and the cursed of those that are already abiding under a curse. And you got to watch these everlastings and evermore and forevers in the New Testament. Because if you look at Appendix 151, there's 2.5 pages of definitions of various Greek words and phrases that go along with the word forever or everlasting. And I'm just going to say that because there's no way I can impart to you an understanding of how important it is to look at what each individual phrase and term means before you make some kind of judgment about what's going on. You just have to. I don't know what else to tell you. Can't study for you. You got to study for yourself. So he said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, or the fire, the age-abiding fire. Look at Appendix 151. You'll see it. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, the devil has angels. We already know that, don't we? They have a different future ahead of them. These, you see, that's why I said the angels of verse 31 are diametrically opposed to the angels of verse 41 in this same chapter. God's going to send his angels to gather the elect. here are the other angels. There is an everlasting, age-abiding fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, for I was anhungered, and he's going to give the same example, but different results. He said, for I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, verse 42, and you gave me no drink. Verse 43, I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Those are the attributes of the cursed here. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee an hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee, we didn't do that. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these. Ah, the exact opposite of those on the right hand. Inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away, verse 46, and we're done. These shall go away and do everlasting punishment. Ah! So does that mean they're punished and punished and punished and punished on and on and on? Is it everlasting punishment or is it everlasting punishing? Which is it? I believe it's everlasting punishment. Aeonios. Of or pertaining to an age is the word there for eternal and everlasting, used twice in verse 46, incidentally. You got to get a hold of these eternals, forever, everlasting, evermore. You've got to get a hold of those in the New Testament, or you're just everlastingly going to be confused. There's an appendix that can help you understand what each of these terms really mean. Yeah, Pop.
Peter wrote in his epistles, he said that God told him to feed his sheep.
Feed the sheep. Yep.
Feed the sheep.
And remember, about the goat. Remember what Christ charged them with.
Yeah.
Cleanse the sick. I mean, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Do all these good things to the least of these. And he was talking to the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those were sent forth to do those things. And that was their charge.
The thing, feed there, it covers all the...
Covers all the aspects of things that people need.
Yeah.
You can't give a guy bread if he's running around the tomb cutting himself, possessed with a demon.
Yeah.
You've got to start with the biggest problem and work your way down. And that's what the disciples did, I believe. They made it to where it was possible to share the kingdom with people such as that. And in the process, they were healing all the ailments of the nation that had been brought about by all these things. Not really hard to understand when you dig into it. And use right division. You have to rightly divide. So it says in 46, we're done, and these shall go away into everlasting or age-abiding punishment, but the righteous into life age-abiding. Both of these are the same word, aeonios, in the Greek. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. Figure it out. Figure out what these words mean and how they apply and what God is really doing here. Within the scope. But that's the usage of angels in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 that I wanted to go over today. I thought they were both pretty evident. And just going through these things that are going to take place, to me, genders up tons of questions. Mike's already got my curiosity up with his study about kingdoms that's coming up really got my curiosity piqued, so we'll leave that where it is, and we'll be done for today. Pray for the upcoming conference. We're about to send out the May TFT that'll have all the conference info in it. The conference will also be covered over Zoom and over Pal Talk if you can't make it. Please pray for it. We are certainly looking forward to having you there. It's the first time in 2 years we're going to be able to get together and hug and mug and actually see some faces. And absolutely can't wait to see the saints and to hear some of what God has laid on the hearts of the speakers that are being prepared even now. June 3 through 5, right? Yep, June 3rd through the 5th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for the conference. And please pray for it. And keep us in your prayers as we prepare. So bow with us, and we'll close for today. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, and for these things that we can read and see and know and understand from your word. Thank you for the clarity that is brought forth from the scripture, Father, when we apply the principles of rightly dividing your word as you have told us in 2 Timothy. Father, thank you so much for the truth and the power of this word and the fact that we know that these things are true. Father, thank you for Christ and for his blood and for all that it brings us. Father, thank you for the mothers of the world and the love that they bring to us. Thank you for the blessings of having our mothers in our lives, whether they still Father, thank you so much for the memories and for all that we have according to your love and their love. For us in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.